Oh God, we thank you today that it is possible that into your wonderful presence you're able to draw us, and we can know that we're nearer to you today than we were yesterday. God, that we might all hunger and thirst after righteousness until we would be filled. We might have an insatiable desire to be near our God. And Lord, I just pray that your special anointing will be upon my lips. With that one thought in mind, that you'll grip the souls of these beings that you've created, look upon us in thy mercy, and draw us in a supernatural way unto you, O God. We just thank you for the opportunity to be alive. Pray that you will create a hunger in hearts where that hunger just isn't burning, Lord. Show us what's really important in this life, O God. And help me to minister on this thought, O God. Near my God to thee. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to read from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Would you please stand for the reading of our scripture? I think it would be honorable to God. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We can all agree that there are some tremendous truths in these verses that we've just read. One thought I'm left with is the tremendous love of God and purpose that he has for man, not just man in general, but for each and every one of us that are here today. He loves us so much, and he's so involved in our total destiny that he spared nothing to give of us his best. And I find in this scripture that we've just read, as I look at the broad scope of your destiny from its beginning to its end, and of my destiny from its beginning to its end, four pillars or four landmarks. We find them in verse 30. The Bible speaks of God predestining us. Think about it. I'm talking to each and every person as an individual. God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed in eternity past a plan for each and every one of us. God hasn't forgotten one of us. He predestined you to a particular life and calling. He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. We've got to believe that today. God's intricately involved with you. That's why you were created. And he that predestined us called us, Paul said. Wasn't that a wonderful time when he revealed himself and he said, "Hey, come on up a little higher. I want to deliver you from sin and corruption and iniquity and rebellion. I want you to come up to a higher way of life. I've called you to live like a prince and a priest and a king. I want you to exercise your will. I want you to be born again, to be redeemed, to follow into that great purpose that I've designed for you before you were ever created. I want you to receive deliverance from sin." And when we answered that call, we experienced that great landmark which Paul sets forth in verse 30. We were justified. When we exercised our free will and knew that we were sinners and we accepted God's way of salvation and we came to him, we were cleansed. We were justified. We were made clean and perfect in God's sight. Thank God for the people that are here today that have experienced all three of these great truths set forth in verse 30. But there's one more reality that remains. Paul speaks about those that he hath justified, that in that great scope of God's plan for your life, he has another experience. He wants you to be glorified. This morning in our Sunday school class, we're studying about the resurrection, about that time that the Lord will bring forth the bodies of the dead from the grave, be reunited with the spirits that have gone on to be with the Lord. There will be a new resurrection body, a glorified body, a perfect eternal body that will be given to all the redeemed, will be glorified to live in his presence in a heavenly environment forever. It's a landmark experience yet awaiting the children of God. It's so glorious. We could spend all morning talking about the resurrection, that glorious body that we'll receive. But if we have actually experienced the first three landmark pillars, so to speak, that are set forth in verse 30, we've been predestined by God, we've been called, and we've been justified, then God says your life has got to stand a time of spiritual testing. And if we've experienced all those previous truths in our lives, we can stand a time of spiritual testing till that final phase of God's calling takes place in our lives. That's the purpose of life here on earth after we accepted the Lord. We find that God came to Abraham there in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15, and he said unto Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy protector, and I am thy exceeding great reward." Now, Abraham had experienced the predestination of God. He saw that God had a plan for his life. He heard the call of God in Ur of Chaldees, and he followed God. He exercised his free will, and he followed God to a land that he had never even seen. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and he was justified. He was made righteous in God's sight. God came to him and said, "Abraham, I am thy shield, thy protector, and thy exceeding great reward. I want you to know this because you've experienced the first three steps, and now you can come through whatever testing comes your way." That great and exceeding reward for Abraham was yet ahead. Abraham needed to be tested and tried. And we're told in that chapter how that in faithfulness to God, in the covenant that they had made together, that Abraham prepared a, I don't know if it was a table or what it was, before the Lord, but he went out and he got a heifer, a three-year-old heifer, and a she-goat that was 3 years old, and a ram that was 3 years old. He got a turtle dove, some turtle doves and a young pigeon. And he took those animals, everything but the birds, and he severed the members of their body. And he set them there before God. The procedure that he was following was very familiar to men of that time. At the time of making a covenant, here they would take that animal, those sacrifices, and fillet it and separate it. And then they would both walk. The two parties that were making a covenant, they would walk between those pieces of the animals as a sign that they were going to keep their word of the covenant that they had made, and that they were willing to put their whole spirit, soul, and body into it, and they'd rather see themselves cut asunder than to break their word. And Abraham knew that there was a covenant being made between he and God. God said, "You're going to go through an hour of testing, but I'm going to be your shield, and I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. It has to be done this, Abraham, to prove that your experience is real." And Abraham did it. And he waited for God. He began to wait, and the hours began to pass. And there was no manifestation of God's presence. And with those freshly cut pieces of meat there, the fowls of the air, the ravenous birds began to hunger and thirst for that meal that was spread. And the Bible says that they began to fly down, and Abraham had to drive them away. He had to stand there all day long, drive those ravenous birds away, waiting for God to come. Abraham could walk through there, but he wanted a manifestation of God's presence to go through there. And while he waited, his faith was being tested, because hour after hour, God delayed his coming. And Abraham had to keep driving those birds away. He did that all day long. And he began to get tired and weary. And he got so tired as night began to set in that he fell asleep. The Bible said that he had a horrible dream. How many have ever had a horrible nightmare? Well, Abraham had one too. It brought fear to him.
And then in the dream that he had, God showed him history in advance concerning the nation of people that would come from his own loins. That nation that would be named after his grandson, Jacob, that nation of Israel. And he saw them down in Egypt. And he saw them as bond slaves of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And it was a horrible dream to see all the things that they had to suffer. But then he saw God send a man with a rod. And he actually saw the coming of Moses into Egypt to lead God's people out of Egypt. He saw it in a dream. And he saw them come out. He saw the cloud come down and lead them like a pillar out of Egypt. The dream began to take on a new flavor. At the end of the dream, he heard God speak to him. Abraham, you're going to live to a good old age. And you're going to die in peace. He woke up. At a certain point last night, I just woke up and I was just completely wide awake. And when something like that happens, oftentimes you miss your greatest opportunity of not trying to enter into God's presence. Abraham was suddenly awake and was pitch dark. And something marvelous happened. When he woke up, he realized that he had fallen asleep. And there were those pieces of the animal sacrifice, and there were the pigeon and the turtle dove and so forth, which were also there on the table. And he woke up just in time to see the presence of God. He saw a smoking furnace, a fire pot, the Bible calls it. Right before his eyes as he woke up, he saw that fire pot, that smoking furnace, just pass right through those sacrifices. And he kept looking and trembling, and he saw a shining light, a lamp, a burning lamp, follow that smoking furnace. Come right through. That covenant would be kept. He knew it would be kept. He had passed through, and now he knew that God had passed through. This experience that he had is not in any way unlike what you'll be passing through, and maybe you are right now. You've been predestined and called and justified. If you have the high calling where God's going to glorify you someday, there's a space in which you're going to be tested, be tried. You know, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, though it be tried in a smoking furnace, that it might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. God was showing Abraham that it was in the providence of God and the will of God that he should experience that fire pot, that smoking furnace. But Abraham was also shown that behind the smoking furnace would come a burning lamp, the one close behind the other. It isn't just exactly what God reveals in his word, that as we pass through that hour of faith, beloved, think it not strange concerning the trying of your faith as though some strange thing happened unto you. Rejoice, the Bible says. It's a blessed thing, because if you'll pass through that thing and let that experience come into your life, right behind it will be a burning lamp, a light, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He'll come. He'll be with you. He's your shield and your exceeding great reward. Abraham finished his course. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he overcame. He didn't get discouraged and run back to Ur of Chaldees. He stayed and he fought the fight of faith. And praise God, he finished his course and God kept his word. Took him home in a good old age in peace. Hallelujah, and he's there now. He's an example to us. God has predestined you. He's called you. Many of you have answered the call. You know you're justified. But you're facing an hour of testing and trial. No sooner than do you set up all the elements of a covenant between yourself and God, something that you've agreed upon, and all the foul demon spirits begin to zoom down on you. They begin to zoom down and say, God's never going to meet you in that. God will never keep his word. God won't do that for you. You never will experience that. And here they come, the ravenous birds of all sorts. They come zooming down on us to try to tear our faith away and tell us it won't happen. You'll never have that ministry. You'll never get healed. That man will never come into your life. It'll never happen. What God expects us to do is do just what Abraham did. Get there and drive them away. Drive them away. Hallelujah. Beat it. Drive them away. Don't stagger at the promise of God. But believe. That's an experience that's happening to you. Abraham could have said, well, it's too tough. I can't take it. I'm going back to Mama. I'm going back to Ur of Chaldees. It's easier back there than living in the Promised Land. There's no battle. The enemy doesn't zoom down in on my mind night and day. I'll tell you, if you want to miss the glory, just go back to Ur of Chaldees. But if you pass through that smoking furnace, brother, you're going to find right behind it a burning lamp, because the Son of God's right behind it. Hallelujah! Where one is, the other is. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. God said concerning his people in Isaiah 48, verse 10, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen you by the way you act in the furnace of affliction. We're all familiar with the account of three Hebrew boys that were in the Babylonian captivity in the days of Daniel the prophet. We know how that King Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of a man, a statue, and it required as law that everybody at the sound of all the music that he would play, the cornet, the flute, sackbut, dulcimer and all those different instruments, that the people would come and bow down before that image. Everybody began to come, but word got out that were these three distinguished Hebrew boys that had high positions in Babylon that simply would not come. They refused to bow down to that image. And men became jealous of these fellows. They went to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, King, O king, build him up and said, you've made a commandment that everybody had to do this. Listen, we've got three Jews that are in the government that are just simply rebelling against this thing and they won't come. Now you said that if they won't do it, they're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, in a smoking furnace. Nebuchadnezzar contacted these three boys. And they said, man, we're going to be faithful to do our job. We'll serve you, but we're not going to violate our conscience in our relationship to God. And we want you to know that we'll never bow down before that image. And the king says, well, you're going to bow down, or you're going to go in a smoking furnace. I'll give you another chance to back down.
Your faith can't be that important to you. This Jehovah business can't be that important. They said, yes, it is. Yes, it is. We'll not change our testimony. We'll not bow down to that image. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, listen, I'm going to heat that furnace up 7 times hotter than it is now. You guys are going to die. They said, well, you can throw us into the fiery furnace. You feel we're going to die. We'll just have to leave that up to God. We're going to believe him. I don't believe he'll let us down. I believe that just as soon as you throw us in a fiery furnace, right there's going to come a burning lamp right on the side, and it's going to come right in there with us. But if he doesn't come, we won't change our testimony anyway. We still believe it. What a beautiful scene. Here they heated that thing up sevenfold. They bound those guys hand and foot. They had some big, strong soldiers, and they threw them in there in a real smoking furnace. And they experienced what Abraham experienced, his great hour of testing. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar began to see things. Now, and he looked, he said, man, we just threw one guy in. I mean, three in there, but I'm seeing four. And they're not bound anymore. They're walking around. They're walking around. They're talking. Can you imagine what was going on in that furnace? Those four Jews walking around together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they experienced the presence of the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, the second person of the Trinity himself, came into that smoking, firing furnace. There he was, the four of them together, not bound, walking around. I could hear those guys just saying, praise God, hallelujah. He's faithful, hallelujah. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And the Lord must have honored them and said, man, you fellows have done good. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for standing in an hour of testing and not running. Praise the Lord. You're going to be glorified. There's something great ahead. What a marvelous experience. That's exactly what God wants to do for each and every one of us. I kind of picture today, I know what I've faced. And I don't think our experience is that much different. The old devil, he's put an image of what he thinks man should be before me. What man should do at his time. And the appetites that man should have. Places that man should go. And the things that man should submit himself to. It looks pretty big. He's got a lot of modern institutions that preach what he preaches. He's got a lot of powerful people that come out and bow before that image and do what he wants. He wants subservience. He wants us to kneel and bow down and commit our body to the lusts of the flesh. Turn ourselves over to corruption and iniquity. All kinds of uncleanness. Thing looks big. Looks attractive. I see a lot of other people going. But something within me says that God has something great ahead for you, an exceeding great reward. And it's just these little decisions that you make down here, whether or not you're going to watch an extra hour of television or you're going to give your time to God, whether you're going to bow before that lust image or whether you're going to serve the living God. God says, I'm your exceeding great reward. Even though you get thrown in a fire of testing, an hour of tremendous affliction, pounding by the enemy. That's where you're going to meet me. That's where you'll really get free. He's speaking to you. Boy, that music echoed all over the plains of Dura there in Babylon. And the music drew the people. Jack, play something.
Come on, you young men. You sharp, good-looking, muscular young men. Answer that call. Come on, satisfy yourself with the lust of the flesh. I command you, as the God of this world, Satan, I command you to give yourself to ravenous lust. Here they come. They heard the call. Brad, play that flute, would you? Come on, you women. I've got something just right to fit your nature. Come on out. Bow down. I've got what you need. I command you to come and bow. Give yourself the lust. Bow down before this image of man. Give yourself and live. George, play that thing, would you? Come on, all you youth. Vitality, strength. Get on the broad way. Come on out to the plain of Dura. Do what everybody else is doing. I command you to smoke. I command you to lust. I command you to do this and that. Come on out. You answer my call. You wear your long hair like everybody else does. I command you to do it. You dress like I want you to dress. I don't care that it's a shame that a man have long hair and it's in the Bible. You do what I say. Command you to come. If you don't come, you're going in a smoking furnace. You're in trouble at school. You're going to be in trouble on the job. You're going to be in hot water. And I'm going to make it 7 times worse for you. You better not resist me. Gilbert. Come on, you elderly people, just one final lick. The pleasures of this world. I've got a melody for you. He won't quit. He wants everybody. You're hearing the sound of his music. There's a broad way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that enter therein. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few will be like Abraham, that'll be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those that choose to go that way, they'll not escape the fiery furnace. Might get 7 times hotter, but no way is the devil going to be able to stop that burning lamp from coming right into the midst of that situation and taking every band off of your hands and every band off of your feet and setting you free. Live like the world if you want to. Dress like the world if you want to. Talk like the world if you want to. Go out to that image of man that's set up out in the world and follow everybody else and do what they want if you want. But you'd be far better off. You say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be different. I've got to be different. The way I look, the way I dress, the way I act. Places I go, the things that I do, what I give my time to, I've got to be different. It might cost me. Maybe I'll have to go through that horror of great darkness. But I know the God that came to Abraham and passed through sacrifice, he'll be faithful to his promise to me. And if we'll just choose
not to back up at the time of our battle and run, but to stand. Stand like Abraham did. Stand like these three Hebrew children did. You're going to experience something wonderful. You're going to find out that the song, "Nearer My God to Thee," is not just something somebody else experienced, but it'll be your experience. "Nearer My God to Thee." This song is sung universally in homes, in schools, in churches. It's the favorite hymn of millions. It is often sung during times of disaster or death. It's a hymn of great comfort in the crises and the battles of life. A hymn of promise and hope for the grief-stricken, the afflicted. In the last tragic moments of the Titanic disaster, when the ship was going down carrying hundreds of people to their death, the band played, "Nearer My God to Thee," to the very last, until the surging waters closed above them. Survivors told later how doomed passengers knelt on the deck to pray and to sing that song, and how that they quietly, without panic, entered into eternity. When gold was discovered in Alaska, hordes of greedy men rushed to the Yukon to get their share. Evangeline Booth knew that the Salvation Army would be needed there, and so she headed north with half a dozen assistants and arrived to find conditions even worse than she had expected. Vice and lawlessness were the order of the day. Men were shot down for a handful of gold dust for no reason at all. 5 men were killed the day that Evangeline Booth arrived. There were shortages of everything: blankets, food, equipment, clothing. Men were quick-tempered and rude and in no mood for sermons, but Evangeline Booth knew what to do. That evening, she arrived. She and her little band stood on the banks of the Yukon River and sang, "Nearer My God to Thee." And lonely men began to gather by the hundreds and by the thousands until nearly 25,000 were lustily singing the hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee." There was singing every day after that, and much less disorder and fewer shootings. This hymn was a favorite of President McKinley, martyred President McKinley. As he lay dying from an assassin's bullet, friends near his bedside heard him whisper several lines of, "Nearer My God to Thee." It was a favorite of Theodore Roosevelt and of Harry Beecher Stowe and of countless others. Weaving the pattern of her own life story into a familiar scriptural background, Sarah Flower Adams produced this hymn of enduring beauty, a hymn of hope and of faith, inspiring comfort to millions. Propped up among the gay pillows on her sofa, Sarah Adams looked frail and weak, but she was still very attractive in spite of her long illness. It was 3 years now, 3 slow, long, dragging years since the curtain rang down on her theatrical career. All her life, as long as she could remember, she had dreamed of becoming a great actress. She had worked and studied and struggled toward that goal, and at last she realized her ambition. At last she scored a dramatic triumph as Lady Macbeth and had been hailed as a great actress, a coming actress. She had looked forward to a successful career on the stage, but her triumph was brief, oh so brief. A sudden devastating illness had made her an invalid, had taken her from the stage and closed that door to her forever. It was a bitter disappointment. Yesterday, her minister had come to see her. The minister had quietly taken the Old Testament from her bookshelf and had opened it to the story of Jacob's vision at Bethel and had urged her to read it. She had read it many times before, and she knew the story almost as well as her own. Her own. Suddenly, she saw the unmistakable parallel between Jacob's experience and her story, her illness and her disappointment. She saw it so clearly now. The darkness, the dream, the awakening, the sunshine, the triumph, and the joy. She now knew why the minister had insisted that she read it. She would even do more than that. She would now write a poem about it, showing how our very suffering and afflictions may be steps bringing us near to our God. She was inspired by the theme. She saw the closed door to her own life's ambition as the cross that really raised her up. She saw her illness, her disappointment, her loneliness, her pain as steps to heaven. She saw the smoking furnace as that experience that brought her in touch with the burning lamp, Word of God, the Son of God. So my woes to me to be near my God, near my God to thee. It sang like a refrain through her heart and her mind. She wrote it almost without effort, almost as though the words came to her direct from the heart of God. Rather than read those words, I'd like to have LaVon come and sing them again as a benediction to this message, as a prayer in my heart, that you won't misinterpret the trial of your faith. You'll lay hold of the promise of God. Don't run. Determine. You're just going to draw near to your God. If you feel led to come to the altars, they're certainly open. If you leave, we ask you to leave quietly.
Yeah.
just want to encourage everybody about our candlelight communion service tonight. If there's any service that depicts the faithfulness of God in keeping His part of His covenant with us, it's certainly communion. And I just anticipate this service with all my heart tonight. I feel it's going to be a blessed time together. And I feel it just links right together with this thought that we presented this morning. Let's really come with our hearts prepared to really worship God and to enter into the beauty of this relationship with God tonight in Holy Communion. It's going to be a candlelight service.